1 Corinthians chapter 1, I hope you're still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to continue our study through the book, and we're going to complete the first chapter this morning, and it might be a little bit different in the delivery of it. Just going to try to walk down through pretty very strictly, verse by verse. As Paul writes, there's a lot of the use of the word power, and there's a lot of use of the word wisdom, and there's a lot of use of the word foolishness, and the wisdom of this one, and the wisdom of that one, and it can be kind of confusing. And so I hope that a step-by-step walkthrough, verse-by-verse, will bring to light what Paul is teaching us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the wisdom and the power of the cross. And that's verse 18, which is where we concluded last week, is where we will start for the message of the cross. The message of the cross. So as you read down through here and you see the message, you see the wisdom of God, you see the foolishness of God, you see those are taping back to the message of the cross. And so it is about the cross this morning. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the wonderful, beautiful, powerful, incredible wisdom that you have given to us in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Remind us this morning that we who are in you are in you, not because of our wisdom, but because of your graciousness, because of your goodness towards us. God, help us to see in an application, in practical ways that continue even after salvation, that we cannot reach to you. And let us praise you and thank you and remind and reassure others that you reach down to us. God, I pray that we would be like humble children under the truth of your word. That we'd be like obedient children as we hear the message and the word of our Father. That we would throw aside our pride and our independence. We would throw aside our reliance on our intellect. God, that we would receive by faith what is a reasonable and good offering, the wisdom that you have taught us by your word. Father, help us to always be proclaiming the gospel and always giving you the glory and always offering your wisdom to those who do not have it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You see the title there, The Foolishness of God, somebody said as it was on the screen earlier, getting in preparation, said, The Foolishness of God, what a title. I hope there are no visitors today. I said, yeah, that's right. The Foolishness of God. And we're going to get to that foolishness of God. As I said to you at the very beginning, the message of the cross, I believe, is that foolishness. And what does that mean? We're going to pluck that out here as we get down, especially into verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. But I want you to notice as we look at these verses, and again, as I was reading them, I hope you felt, maybe you felt, maybe I hope you don't actually. I hope that you didn't feel the way I feel, because you're reading power and wisdom and God, and those words are just entwined and entwangled. There you go. They're entwangled together. Write that one down. And so hopefully, Lord willing, we can reach through here and we can see the reason for the cross, and we can see the rigidness of the cross, and finally we'll see the results of the cross. And all of that, I believe, is clearly stated here as we look at the message of the cross. The first thing we notice in verse 18 is there is a division. There's a dividing line. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the cross, then, is a dividing line. For some, the cross is pure foolishness, and for others, it is the very power of God. Now, those of you that have been with us, and if you're thinking, right, he's been contending against division and contention in the church, right? He said, hey, in the church, and to kind of go back in my mind, I hope you follow with me. Last week, I kind of tried to divide out, right? We have those who are not in Christ and those who are in Christ. And within those who are in Christ, within those believers, there were these divisions within the body. And he's warning against those divisions. He's telling us those divisions are not helpful. Those divisions are not biblical. Those divisions are not of Christ. And contending in those divisions is not of Christ. So he warns us against that. And then in verse 18, he shows us a real and true division. There is a division. There are two types of people in this world, if you will. There are those who understand the cross, not by their own wisdom, and we'll cover that in a little bit, but they have recognized the power of the cross, while to others it is foolishness to them. For those of us who are being saved, for those of us who are in Christ, we must recognize, the only way that we are in Christ is if we have recognized that the cross of Christ is the power by which we are saved. And there's really no exception to that. If you don't understand that and you haven't received that, if you've rejected that on any level and are trying to reach up to God by your own intelligence, by your own wisdom, by your own talent, then you miss the mark of understanding, which is salvation is only by God reaching down to us. And for those who are bound and determined, if you will, to reach up to God, the idea of salvation by faith, salvation by grace, it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness. We've said this and just try to give you some context and give you some help to go back from the beginning and come to here. We talked about Corinth. Corinth was a melting pot of ideologies. This was Greek philosophy at its core, right? And all these different Greek philosophers, and the city and the town loved those things. And that love of philosophy and that love of ideologies and that love of pitting one against the other and debating and deep thinking and all of that jazz had penetrated from the city into the church. You see, instead of having a division from the world being divided out from the church, or the church being divided out from the world, instead of there being that division, instead instead, the worldliness of high thought and intellect invaded into the church and created divisions in the church. Are you with me on understanding the difference here? And so Paul points out the dividing line is the cross. It is the message of the cross. And so as those that want to debate and those who want to have high intellect and those who want to go, and stand their ground and make their case and make their argument, and I think this and so-and-so thinks that, and if you think about this, then reason and logic and all these things will couple up and compound together and bring you to this place. For someone who has that kind of argument, has that kind of spot and all the things that they've thought about and they've reasoned, for them to then talk to you and you say, simply, well, this is what I was told, and I believe it. You seem to that individual like a fool, do you not? You say, I didn't figure it out. I didn't come to this conclusion, but I was simply given a message, and I believe that message, and I've staked my life on that message. Someone who's of this debate and of this high thought and wants to articulate and go back and forth, there's really not much to go back and forth with there. And if you're standing on this side, you're tempted because you have your own intellect and you have your own skill and you have your own ability and you have your own way of articulation. You're tempted to contend, right? You're tempted to try to prove, and you're tempted to try to disprove, and you're tempted to try to get into all these things. And Paul is bringing the church of Corinth and bringing us to a place where we recognize that while there is a time and place for those things, the centrality of what unites us and the centrality of what is going to change anybody on the outside is the message of the cross. Amen? We can argue miracles, we can argue science, we can argue creation, we can argue philosophy until we are blue in the face. We can argue where we come from and where we are heading. We can argue our reason and purpose for living until we are blue in the face. But unless the message of the cross of Christ enters into the individual's heart, then we are beating our heads against a wall. And so Paul encourages us not to be ignorant, to disengage our minds, not to think, but he encourages us to continue back towards the centrality and the vitality of the cross. So the cross is the dividing line. The cross is the dividing line. And there's two different thoughts here. There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is, we can figure this out. Man's wisdom is, we can reach up to God. Man's wisdom is, we can think it out and we can learn it out and we can follow it out and we can test the theories and we can test the science and we can test the philosophies and we can do all these things together and we can fix everything. And the message of the cross is, no, you can't. No, you can't. And better than that, I fixed it for you. But what you have to do is you have to submit and come by faith to the cross. So the cross is the dividing line between man's wisdom, which tries to reach up to God, and godly wisdom, which is God reaching down to us. In verse 19, God makes a promise about this battle between two different ideologies. Right? And we're not here to look at, and it does us no good to look into all the different Greek philosophies of the time. If they're in line with Scripture, then they're right. If they're contrary to Scripture, then they're wrong. Right? And I'm here to tell you that all of them have some shiny places where they do fall in line with what God's Word says. But they're not pure, and they're not whole, and then they have their dark places that lead you away from what God's Word says. Because that's what lies are. They're a little bit of truth with enough lie to ruin it. So when it comes to man's philosophies, forget man's philosophies, look to the Word of God. So the promise in verse 19, this is God speaking. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He says, in this battle between man's wisdom versus my wisdom, I will destroy man's wisdom. Man's wisdom will not prevail. Man's wisdom will not go on. It is not permanent. There's a promise of certain destruction. God is actively tearing down man's wisdom. Now, please understand. There is no way that man could get to God. There's no way that man could get to God. And so if God didn't tear man's wisdom down, man could just keep reaching and trying and reaching and trying and reaching and trying, and they would never get to God. They would never come to righteousness. They would never figure out the puzzle of our salvation. It would never happen. But on top of that, God is constantly destroying man's wisdom and man's ideologies and man's attempts to get to God. Why? Because God is a big, mean bully. False. Why? Because every time God shows to men that their wisdom doesn't work, that's an opportunity for them to give up on their wisdom and come to His wisdom. Right? So thank God that He does that. He has promised that. And for every individual now, from a wide scope down to a zoomed in scope, to your own personal self and your own personal heart, you either at a time gave up man's wisdom and clung to God's wisdom, the cross, or you're still lost in your sin. And for every individual who continues to cling to man's wisdom and man's ideologies and man's ways and tries and religions and philosophies, if they continue to cling to that to the end, then in the day of judgment, they will go with those ideologies separated from the God and His message that they rejected from God. Then he asked a question, verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made the foolish, or made foolish the wisdom of this world? The question is, how's man doing? Okay, men, with your manly wisdom, trying to obtain and get to God, how's that going for you? The answer is, it's not going too well. Do you recognize that? We're more advanced than ever. There's nothing new under the sun. There's absolutely nothing new under the sun. Me and John were witnessing, talking to a guy, and he was, I don't practice any religion. And then he starts telling us the religion that he practices. He just didn't know the name for it, apparently. And he really felt great about himself, because he doesn't have a religion. He's just spiritual, and he thinks this, 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 and this. I said, oh, well, that's pantheism. You didn't imagine that up. That's not new. That's somebody long before you figured that out and thought that up, and you got it from them. You didn't think it up yourself. Right? We're more advanced than ever. There's nothing new under the sun, and yet we live in a world that is full of theft, full of murder, full of kidnapping, full of slavery, full of war. Has our technology fixed any of those things? No, it just gave us more powerful tools to do those things. Has our philosophy fixed any of those things? No, it's given us no grounds to stop any of those things. We continue to not know how to deal with disaster, not know how to deal with disease, not know how to deal with depression, not know how to deal with divorce, not know how to deal with unwanted children in abortion or abandonment. We still deal with racism and classism. We still deal with poverty and starvation and the uneducated. Our culture especially, and this coming from the Valhallas that came with us on a Wednesday night, missionary to I just read his newsletter this week because they're having to come home. Nonetheless, missionary to an atheist country. He said, the United States is more confused about gender identity, homosexuality, and all of that stuff than the atheist country that I'm trying to minister in. He said, it's insane when I come back here. The wiser that man gets, and this is just one, I told myself I wasn't going to try to go down any one of these paths for too long. The wiser we get and the more thought out that we get, the more common sense is just makes no sense. All of a sudden, in the last couple of years, we live in a culture that the morality of the culture is to think that a man can become a woman and a woman become a man. If I said that 6 years ago, y'all would think I was crazy. And I hope you still do. Gender's not fluid. Homosexuality is not good and not right. Pedophilia is not right. Bestiality is not right. And believe me, we're on the path. We're on the path of approving these things. We don't know how to deal with rebellion and disrespect and disobedience to parents. My goodness. It doesn't seem to matter how big you make the issue or how ground level you make the issue. The world doesn't know how to handle any of it. Now, they've got books on books on books and ideas on ideas and on ideas of how to fix it. And none of them work. Amen? We as Christian people need to know that the majority of secular books that you're going to find on the shelf to help you know how to deal with X, Y, and Z is going to lead you into more trouble than it's going to help you with. The most educated people have the most trouble simply submitting to what God's Word tells them about how they ought to live and what they ought to do. How are you doing on your own? And Romans chapter 1 tells us, not only do they do these things, not only can they not fix these things, but in so many ways they enjoy them and they glorify in them. They pat each other on the back for doing them. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know him. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about God's wisdom, verse 21. In the wisdom of God, what he's talking about is, as the world tries to understand God, as the world tries to reach up and get to God, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Their wisdom did not work. They did not get to God. They could not get to God. It was not going well, verse 21. And it continues to not go well. Verse 21. Verse 21 continues, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because man could not get to him, it pleased God that he would go to man. Because man in all his wisdom and all of his glory could not get to God, God said, I will then humble myself to come to you. God in his mercy and in his grace, he condescended to us and gave a simple message that anybody could believe. Anybody. He didn't give a message that you have to be a certain level of intellect to figure out. He gave a simple message of the cross. It's as simple as it could possibly be made. You see my son, you hear of my son, the work that he did on the cross for you, the resurrection of the dead, you believe that or you don't believe that. That is the grace and the mercy of God. It is revelation versus discovery. We cannot discover God. Man did not discover God. If we discover God, then we created him, if you will. God cannot be discovered. Everything and only what you can know about God is what he reveals to us. I can't help it. I have to get it out. One philosophy is this: we are ants on a log floating down a river, running around but never getting anywhere. And we can't jump off like fleas on a dog, and we can't fly away like flies on a hog. We're just along for the ride like ants on a log. What can that ant on that log know about a man standing on the side of the stream? He can't know a thing. The problem with man's ideas and the problem with man's philosophies is we're in a closed system. We can look up all we want. We can look out all we want. We can look down all we want. We can look into all we want and see all the majesties of creation, but we cannot get to the ultimate place of getting and reaching up to God. And God looked down on us with pity. And God came to us in the gift of His Son. And Christ died for us and defeated sin for us and gives the opportunity for Him to dwell inside of us. He wrote down His Word for us and protected it and kept it and gave it to us. Everything that we have comes from Him. Everything that we can be and everything that we've been offered and every joy that you have, all good things come down from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. So the reason for the cross is because we could not get to God, but God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. We have to notice also the rigidness of the cross. Verse 22, this is what the world wants. The Jews want a sign and the Greeks want wisdom. If you're thinking about different parties and different factions, you got Jews and Greeks. That's it. That's it. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, those who are Jews and those who are not Jews. And so those who are Jews, they want a sign. That's what they want. Proving that they're right. Did Jesus not come full of signs and wonders? Did Jesus not come and fulfill innumerable prophecies from their Old Testament? And did they not say to Him, give us a sign? Because they wanted certain signs. They wanted signs that fit what they believed the Messiah ought to be and would be and should be when He came. And when He did not fulfill their signs, though He fulfilled God's signs and all kinds of signs, though because He did not fulfill their specific signs, they rejected Him. Now the Greeks, to the Greeks it's foolishness. The Greeks want a puzzle to figure out. The Gentiles, they want a puzzle to figure out. They want to know that on some level that they got themselves to the place by lifting themselves up by their own bootstraps, if you will. There's an arrogance to calling the gospel foolishness. There's an arrogance to saying, well, that's just too easy. You've just handed that to me. I need to earn it. I need to figure it out. I need to work for it. There ought to be some talent or goodness in me that gets me to that spot. You say, this is too simplistic. This is too easy. This is not exclusive enough. We want to be a part of an exclusive club. And so you see what the world wants, but you see what the world gets. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. They want wisdom and they want a sign, but you know what we preach? Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness. Now, if you know anything about sales and marketing and supply and demand, you have to give the people what they want. The world wants a sign and wisdom. God says, no. Here's the cross, which is a stumbling block to the signs that you want in your Messiah and foolishness to the wisdom and the puzzle that you would like to make this relationship. And there's rigidity here. Something rigid to it. If I'm going to stand on this table, I want it to have some rigidity. If I'm going to climb a ladder, I want it to have some rigidity. If I'm going to stake my soul on something, I want it to have some rigidity. I'm going to stake my soul on something slippery. Thank God that the gospel is rigid. Thank God that the gospel is what God has given it to us to be. It is simple. It is plain. It is a rock upon which we build our lives. Is it a rock upon which we depend upon for our salvation? But you notice it's not what the world wants. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is not the sign the Jews want. It's not the wisdom that the Greeks want. But for all the Jews and all the Greeks alike, we come back to that common divider. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. You either come to the cross or you reject the cross. And that's it. And for those who receive it, whether they are Jew or Greek, it becomes the power of God for salvation. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Go back to that title, the foolishness of God, the weakness of God. Is God foolish? Is God weak? No. What are we talking about? There are some religions that refuse to accept the idea that God would ever come in human form. How could that be? Why would God ever tether himself, shackle himself? How could God ever inhabit a physical person? And they contend with that. And if that man is God, how could that man ever allow himself to be abused and to be mocked? And to be beaten and mistreated and nailed to a cross, to be defeated, for all the world to look at that man supposedly God and for him to hang there defeated? This is completely senseless. This doesn't fit. If I were God, what I would do. It doesn't fit if God came as man, how God would be as a man. And so what Paul is pointing out is God in his condescension, God in his weakest and lowest state, God as he made himself sacrifice at the cross. What he did in shackling himself, what he did in allowing himself to be mocked and abused and killed, that was greater and stronger, and that did the work that all the men in the world with all their minds put together could ever do. Than all the good men in the world with all the good-hearted men in the world who ever got together and made their own little utopian society could ever do. God did when he came in his Son and went to the cross for you and I. His foolishness, his weakness is stronger and mightier and wiser than anything we can fathom or fabricate. And then the reason for the cross. Verse 26. Or the result, excuse me. The result, the reason was the first one. The result of the cross, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, look around your church. There's not a lot of famous people in there. Look around your congregation. There's not a lot of mighty people in here. Look around your congregation. There's not a lot of folks that the world would say, wow, what a great man. Now, it's been pointed out over and over. It doesn't say that not any are called. It says not many are called. It's riches, power, wealth, position, status. Those are all things that humans crave. Those are all things that humans value. And those are all difficulties and obstacles for a man to come to Christ. There's a reason why it is those of low estate, those of no nobility, those that are meager, those that are weak, those that the world don't think that much of, that those are the ones that come in humility to receive the message of the cross. I've made this point before, and I think you know where I'm coming from, and you feel it yourself. I thank God for where he has brought us to, don't you? If you're in Christ, thank God for where he has brought you to. But never forget where he brought you from. And never forget where you would be had he not brought you here. And never put on airs that you, at this current spot in your life, have it all figured out and are yet perfected. And never think that where he has brought you to is because of some goodness or ability or whatever you find in yourself. Power and wisdom rests on the simple ones. Look around. It's the simple ones that have been called. Verse 27, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Lofty philosophies of men sound good until they touch dirt. You know that? A man unlearned, uneducated, i.e. the disciples, isn't that what they called them? Who is in Christ and centered and focused on the gospel, that man is wiser than all the philosophers and scientists and high thinkers at the high universities all over the world. And we don't say that braggadociously. It's a simple truth that anybody can receive. You go to the common man, and some of the ridiculousness that we talked about earlier, like worshiping science but not being able to use science to tell if someone is a man or a woman. I've already went down that. Let's just go ahead and stay there. Go down to Southern Alamance County and find common folk who've bought that trash. Right? Then go into the high and mighty places, into the universities, and talk to those folk with their ideologies and their, well, this is the way things work and that's the way things work and things work like this and things work like that. And then when they get out in the real world, those things don't work anymore. They don't practice anymore. And it's not, I'm not preaching classism to you here about us and them and any of that. What I am telling you is that man's wisdom in the highest places, when it gets down on ground level, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. They sit around and they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk and nothing changes. To turn those fingers toward us, how many folk do we know and how many of us, maybe even now or for a time, tried church until eventually we met Jesus, which is something totally different. And he transformed our hearts and he transformed our minds and he fixed our minds from debased and reprobate to knowing and following after him. He says, hey, these lofty ideas, these high and mighty things, they don't do anything. He's chosen the base things, verse 28. And the despised, the base things. We don't talk about base things, especially in church. We don't talk about base things. We don't talk about vulgar things, right? The kind of things that make all six-year-old giggle, right? Those are base. Dark humor or dark, you know, like people who like that kind of, you know, twisted television shows or whatever they enjoy. We don't talk about stuff like that. Those things are base. Are you with me? And yet it is the execution. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the cross. It is the death of Jesus for your sin. There's another base thing that people don't like to talk about. I don't believe in sin. Has nobody ever sinned against you? Oh, yeah, lots of people. Well, I don't even believe in sin. I don't believe in sin unless somebody's doing it to me. That's about as good as man's philosophy is get. I'm not selling it short or oversimplifying it. That's about as good as it can do. You come to the execution, the blood, the death of Jesus for your sin, and the idea that that brings forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Those are the base things, the despised things that God uses to bring to pass our salvation, which was not. And to tear down all the things that the world can build up, which are wood, hay, and stubble, and have no eternal value. He uses the base things and the despised things. I want you to go to verse 30. We'll come back to 29. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus. We prayed through this verse earlier, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. By God, you are in Christ Jesus. By God who made the message, by God who sent the message, by God who gave His Son, you are in Christ Jesus. Who became for us wisdom from God. Do you see that? Who became wisdom? How are we going to get the wisdom of God? How are we going to receive the wisdom of God? What or who is the wisdom of God to us? It's Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of wisdom for us. I heard somebody say it Wednesday night, talking after the sermon and everything, and I heard him say, I heard this individual say, we don't read our Bibles enough. And he's absolutely right. You want wisdom? Read your Bible. You want to know how to handle all the things that we talked about? From starvation and poverty and depression and divorce and discipline and disobedience and disrespect and the whole scope of things, how to understand and view the sin that is in the world and all the problems that are in the world. You want to know? You want to be wise about that stuff? Read your Bible. We do too much reading of men who've read their Bibles instead of reading our own Bibles. We do too much reading about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. And I'll throw prayer in there. We do too much reading about prayer instead of praying. And here I am as a fool, bringing you right back to read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. There's not a lot of pride in that. At least there shouldn't be. What there should be is a lot of gratitude in that. There should be a lot of joy in that. There should be a lot of comfort in that. That as you do that, it's not by your own figuring and your own intellect and your own, it's by the will of the Father whose Spirit is in you, who guides you into truth and enlightens you. Notice, He's simple, 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 simple. Verse 30. He can't help it. He has to throw in some big words in here. He has to throw in some Bible words. Lest we think we just go to the cross and leave it there and let bygones be bygones and live how we live and do how we do. He said the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you don't think the Word of God is deep, then you can preach next Sunday and give us 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the first couple of verses up there. There's plenty there. There's plenty. There's more than the finite human mind can fathom and understand. There's all of that there. It's when we go outside of it asking other questions that it isn't built to answer and thinking that I have a great question. If it doesn't answer, you don't need it. And if you think it doesn't answer, you might just need to search it more. Submit to what you have. Jesus provides what we really need: righteousness, sanctification, redemption. How many of you think that man's wisdom, they have a mental, confessed direction and goal and mission statement that they are trying to achieve sanctification and redemption and righteousness? I'm going to say no. But isn't that what we actually need? Isn't that what we really need? Isn't that what will solve all the problems from the list from up higher up in the notes? Technology's not going to fix the problem. Science is not going to fix the problem. What's going to fix the problem? Salvation in Christ. That's the only thing that's going to fix the problem. Then lastly, the result of the cross, you see it in verse 29 and in verse 31. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. There's not a single individual who will stand before the Lord and be glorying themselves. There's no individual who is saved who thinks they got themselves saved. There are only those in Christ who will glory, not in themselves, but verse 31, will glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ, God the Father has done all this through Jesus Christ so that we can have salvation at all. Because if He didn't, we'd still be grasping in the air, unable to reach Him. And He's done it this way so that all can find salvation. It's simple. It's simply a message to believe or reject. And He has done it this way. All glory and praise goes to where it is due, which is to Him. And so, when we are tasked with the message of the cross, we ought to be able to say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We ought to tell that, and we ought to live in it. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. As Aaron plays a verse or two of invitation, how much has your life this past week been focused around the message of the cross? How often have you taken your sin and the temptations of your heart and taken them to the cross? How often have you taken your loneliness and your despair and your worry and taken them to the cross? How often have you taken your responsibilities of raising children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and taken that to the cross? How often has your conversation with believers and unbelievers alike come back to the cross? How often has your prayer, your gratitude, your praise been offered in light in view of the cross? One thing to tell you not to be ashamed of the cross. It's another thing to understand that the more you see the glory of the cross, you won't be able to be ashamed of it. You'll be so overjoyed and comforted and in love with the message of the cross that you wouldn't dare be ashamed no matter what anybody else thinks. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the simple message of the cross. God, what is foolishness to the world? And what doesn't fit the ideas that some have for who You are and what You do? Father, we thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that we've received. Just about every person in here confesses the cross as the shelter of their eternal souls. So God, I pray that we would live out the truth of that message. God, that we would live with a desire, we would live in the light of the change that you have made in our hearts. And God, if there's one here who professes with the mouth, and yet there is no power in their life, God, one whose sin and lust and pride rule their hearts and drag them about into all kinds of difficulties and despair, God, that you would open their eyes to your offering of salvation for that individual this morning. That they would come to know salvation full and free and glorious, and all the joyful gifts that come in a relationship with you, as so many others have already. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of announcements before I let you go tonight, if at all possible. 5 o'clock out in the